have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 7 tonight. Is it a glass? Does anybody know? Like a?
I think it's a statue of recognition.
Statue of recognition, Dave said.
Okay.
There you go. We'll take Dave's word for it.
I looked it up once, and I thought, man, what is that? I can't remember anymore.
Some people say it's a
sign of victory. Yeah, I've heard it. It's like a, and probably none of us really know, but I've heard it's like a, for lack of a better term, almost like a toast or a cheer that just like we're celebrating we're on the side of victory. So I could agree with all those things.
Yeah.
I won't lose any sleep over it tonight. I couldn't find Ecclesiastes, so the question was good. Ecclesiastes 7, and tonight we're going to press on. Last time we made it through verse number 12, and I've got good news and bad news for you. I've got notes to the end of the chapter. I don't think we're going to make it. So we'll get as far as we can get, and then we'll pick it up the next time. And so we said last time that we titled it just Simple Statements to Consider. And so if you want to know my original title, this is Simple Statements to Consider Part 2. And so that's as deep as I got this week in trying to figure out how to approach this text. But as we said, there's a lot of little statements in here that are helpful. We're not going to read a bunch of verses. We'll just kind of read them as we get to them, just because I don't know where we're going to end. And so we'll start in verse number 13. We'll read that, and then we'll have a word of prayer and jump in. He says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word again that we can come to, and we do pray that it would bring clarity and wisdom to our lives as we seek to live in a way that honors you. God, certainly you're good to us, and we pray that we would receive the goodness that you've given us in your word tonight, that it would change us and make us more like Christ. Thank you for the good morning we had together as we gathered earlier today. Thank you for the worship that we could participate in as we lifted up our voices, as we went to your word. And God, I pray again that you'd be honored tonight with what's said and done in this place. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we said last time, Solomon is not, as he makes these statements, many of them are comparisons, less so in the latter part of the chapter than it was in the beginning, but as he makes these statements, he's not saying that one is good and one is evil, but he's generally saying both are good, but one is better. And so we talked about the day of mourning and the day of rejoicing. Both are good, but one is better. We talked about the day of birth and the day of death. Both are good, but one is better. And Solomon would equate that oftentimes the thing that seemed worse was actually the thing that was in reality better. And so we're going to continue with some of that tonight as we get into these verses. But moving forward, he's going to do less of a comparison, and he's just giving really simple statements or wise statements that are true that will help us to navigate life. Have you ever had somebody just say a one-liner that grabbed your attention? It was just like, wow, that really struck a chord with me. That's what Solomon's seeking to do. He's just trying to give us these one-line statements that in their full context, they do flow together, but they can also be pulled from the context and still be true. He's seeking to give us the tidbits of wisdom that he has learned through life, and we would be wise or do well to pay attention to them. So we're going to start in verse number 13 and see how far we can get. Verse 13 again says this, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" Consider. This word, it means to look at and inspect. It means to see, to regard, and to learn about. So what is Solomon calling our attention to as he gets into verse 13? He's calling our attention to the work of God. Consider the work of God. Consider the things that God has done. The work of God is really all around us. We see his work in creation. We see his work in providence. We see his work in his provision. That in all of the places we look, we can see that God's hand is working. And Solomon's telling us to consider this. And when we do, it's kind of like the study this morning. We'll kind of get lost in the bigness, the grandness, the greatness of who our God is. And so as he says, consider the work of God, he then asks us the question, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked. Solomon uses a funny illustration here to remind us of a simple truth, that we can't change the ways of God. We can't change what God has done. When God has set something in motion, there is little that we can do, nothing that we can do that's going to change that outcome that God desires. No, we understand, as we talked about even this morning, that we are responsible for our actions in life. But who of us understand that ultimately our actions do not change the outcome of God's desired will? We understand that. We see that in the New Testament. We could look at, the crucifixion of Christ, and we could say, you know what? What if one guard didn't do what he was supposed to do as far as nailing Christ to the cross? Would Christ have still died for our sins? 100%. Right? Why? Because that was God's plan from the beginning of time, to see his son be the payment for our sins. And so he's calling us to consider the work of God, that there are things that God has done that regardless of how humanity tries, they cannot be undone because they're done in an eternal sense. And so he's helping us to understand a truth that the world struggles with. And I think we can be included in that, that we are not God. Do you think the world struggles with that reality? They want to play God, don't they? They want to act as God. But Solomon's calling us to understand and consider the greater work that God has done and is doing. And if we one day get the opportunity to look back over time from beginning to end, we'll see that God's purposes were always clear and that his desired outcomes always came to be. And that should be of great comfort to us. And so consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. It's an admonition for us to really dig in, to not take things for granted, but to dig in, consider the things that God is doing and be in awe of them. Any thoughts on verse 13? Annie. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's a great illustration that God has an overarching purpose, right? That says this is what man has done, but this is still what God's going to do. And there's great comfort in that, to know that man can't undo the plan of God. Somebody over here. Evan.
I like how this verse ties in nicely with the prophecy of John the Baptist telling him about Christ's coming to make crooked things.
Yeah.
And I like how Andy said, but you can see this verse in 13 that crooked is bad.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that in the New Testament as well. There's the miracle that Christ does, and the disciples like, who sinned? Like, which of his parents did the wrong? And Christ is like, well, neither of them sinned. This person was born this way so that God could be glorified through the miracle that's about to be done. And that's a huge statement from Christ, that sometimes our weaknesses, Paul would agree with that our weaknesses are really to allow the strength of God to shine through in a magnificent way. And so sometimes we bemoan the idea that I was created this way or I have this weakness, when really it's to our benefit to understand the weakness we have so we can depend on Christ more fully and see the light of his truth shine through rather than our own strength. So good thoughts. Anybody else? Eddie.
That's why it's important for us to surrender.
Yeah.
Be content where we are.
Sure. Yeah, be content. Trust that God has a good plan for the things that he's brought to our lives, and trust him that the outcome is going to be better than we can imagine, right?
One thing I like, a word that blows me away is the foreknowledge of God.
Yeah.
You know, thinking about predestination, election, the foreknowledge of God. He knew, you, me,
sure,
all of us, before the foundation of the earth. You know, that's great knowledge.
Yeah.
And he knows what the end's going to be, and we don't.
Yeah.
And I believe, as sovereign God, things are going in that direction, towards that end.
Sure.
That is according to his perfect will and for his glory, and we can't, some of it looks pretty crooked and messed up to us, but you know what, it's not up to us to fix it.
Right.
We can't fix that.
No.
If God set this in motion.
Right. We trust him through the process, right?
For years we've been talking about who got to be a leader of this country or that country or our country. Bible says none of them can be there unless God allows it. So, you know. It's his motion.
Yeah.
We just do what we can do to represent Christ on the earth and not lose sight of that mission.
Absolutely. Yep. Wendy and then Leah.
I just think that we forget sometimes that our view, our vision is so
Absolutely. Leah. Absolutely. And there is great comfort in that. I know even for our kids, as they have faced different challenges, and I would say, you know, especially Noah, to rest in this truth that God knew Noah before he was born, that God understands the challenges that Noah's going to have in his life. God's not any less of a good God to Noah, right? He's, I think in some ways, people that are born with any sort of challenge almost can see the grandness of God in a greater way because they recognize the strength of God coming through their weakness. When we're self-sufficient, we can seem like we have things all figured out and that we don't need any help. For people that have any sort of struggle, and we all have a struggle. Some of us just won't admit ours. We all have a struggle. And when we can learn to rest in God in that, we recognize that maybe the crooked thing that we thought was so bad actually wasn't so bad to begin with because God was using it to make us more like Christ to begin with. So there's great hope in that, great comfort in those things. Anybody else? All right, we'll move on. Verse number 14 says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of the adversity consider. God hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." In the day of prosperity be joyful. I like what Solomon is saying here. Why would Solomon have to make this statement, in the day of prosperity be joyful? Why would he say, why would we say that's wisdom? Because what is our problem often with prosperity? At least as we've considered Solomon through six chapters so far, in the seventh chapter now, is prosperity ever enough for some people? No. Is prosperity comforting to some people? To a degree, but then they're worried what? They're going to lose their prosperity. And so Solomon says the best thing you can do in the day of prosperity is to what? Rejoice. Rejoice that God has brought prosperity into your life for this season and over this thing. And he's writing for us to consider how we're approaching the days of prosperity that God has brought us. Are we holding on to the prosperity and not allowing it to be used for God's greater glory? Are we taking credit for the prosperity, thinking that we have done these things by ourselves and through our own strength? Or are we simply being joyful in the day of prosperity, recognizing that these things, these good things, have come from God, that he has given us the ability to have the victory here? So he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And then he goes on to say, in the day of adversity, consider. Now, we already saw this word consider in verse 13. And in the original, it does mean, again, to look at and inspect, to see, to regard, and to learn about. And so in the day of adversity, consider. What's he calling us to consider? To consider what God is seeking to do through this adversity in our lives. It goes back to what Annie said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? It goes back to some of the lessons we have learned through life, that the most difficult things we faced were actually some of the most valuable things that God has brought to our lives, because they taught us true dependence. And so it's not wrong to rejoice. It's not wrong to be joyful when God does good things in our lives. In fact, if we don't rejoice, as we said this morning, we're actually walking in disobedience. So we should rejoice. Rejoice in the goodness of God. But at the very same time, when the day of adversity comes, he calls us to consider. And what's he calling us to consider? That God has set the one against the other. What does that mean? That God has allowed both of these things to come into our lives for a certain season and for a certain reason. I love the idea that even however long our life is, in comparison to eternity, it's just a season, right? I love living in Vermont because we have seasons. Somebody posted a picture the other day, and it was a joke. Somebody took a picture in Florida of this road during all four seasons, and it looked exactly the same in all four pictures. That makes life, in my opinion, kind of bland. I like the change. And the joyful thing, or the rejoicing thing, that as we think about the seasons that God has us in life, that one day they're going to change. Your season might not change until you get to heaven, but guess what? Your season's going to change. So rejoice and consider. Rejoice and consider that God is using these things in ways that we can't comprehend. When we rejoice only in the good, and when we complain about the bad, We have an out-of-balance view of ourselves, thinking we deserve better. We become cynical, and we grow hostile towards God, saying, God, I don't deserve this. God, I think that you owe it to me to give me something better than what I currently have. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to live. The Bible commentary says this on this passage, or the Bible Says commentary says this. The acknowledgement of God's inscrutable ways teach us to accept the ebb and flow of life circumstances with grace. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, but the good news is in all those things, you can consider and rejoice the good work that God is doing, because life does ebb and flow. That's one of the things I love about the ocean, is the tides that come in and out, in and out. And there's a consistency to that that you can almost depend on. And God's grace in our ebb and flow of life gives us something to cling to. So the one thing we can draw from this is the need to surrender to the plan of God as we live in a broken world, and to learn the lesson that God wants us to learn in the place that he currently has us. So your brokenness might be from your own choices. Anybody made a stupid choice before and you paid the stupid consequence? That very well could be from your own choice, but is God so incapable that he can't use your stupid choice to teach you a valuable lesson? He absolutely can. We had a professor in college that always talked about the stupid tax. The stupid tax is just paying the consequences for the choices you've made. But hopefully you learn something from the stupid tax, right? Like it's a good thing to consider. And so consider, in the day of rejoicing or prosperity, be joyful. Yes, God, you've blessed me. You've poured out. You've allowed these things to take place. But in the day of adversity, he doesn't say be angry. He just says consider. That God has brought both of these things into our lives for a season. And then he goes on to say, to the end that man should find nothing after him. What does he mean by this? Really, I think what he's getting at is this idea that we cannot know the future, so it's best for us to live as if right now matters. We can search out the reasons why. We can speculate all we want down the road of what this current thing we're going through is going to bring about down the road, but it's better for us to live in obedience in the current day, in the current moment, because that's the day that God has given us. That's the day that we're responsible. So we can't dictate the future. We can't dictate the future events in the world, but we can live currently in submission to God, to the God who reigns over them. So rejoice in the prosperity and consider in the days of adversity, and then seek to live an honorable life in the midst of both of those things. Any thoughts on verse 14? Rebecca. Yeah.
However it goes,
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
Difficult. And I never really considered it in the form of like making myself one out.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Because it doesn't feel out.
No.
So it, like, it feels just wrong with that. But it's like, it is in either way, it is a making one out.
Yeah. Yeah, there's an unhealthy part of Christianity that thinks every negative thing that comes into my life is actually God punishing me. What a horrible way to live. What a difficult way to live, right? Like, man, I did it again. God's out to get me. No, God's not out to get you in any way, shape, or form. He wants to conform you, and sanctification is a hard process that he takes you through sometime. But what a negative outlook on God, and what an unbalanced view of God that's not biblical to think that that's the case. And so if we can just rest that God has brought these things to our life. Yes, there are times where God allows and brings consequences to our lives for the things that we've done. But yes, God also brings difficult things to our lives simply for the purpose of sanctifying us sometimes. And sometimes it's really hard to understand where the line is. Like, what's the difference here? And that's why we have to search our own hearts. We have to make sure that we're living in accordance to the Word of God to make sure that it's not the chastening of the Lord, because that is a real thing, but that it's just a part of living in a fallen world and God is using broken things to mend broken people. What a concept, right? That God can do that. But he does that. He does it regularly. Any other thoughts on verse 14? Dave?
I just think that one of the things that might be being highlighted here is that the difference between prosperity and adversity is only that you know the other one.
Hmm.
You only realize it because of adversity. If we had the same level of prosperity every single day, then we'd be tempted never to take any joy in it.
Yeah.
But it's only that there's a difference between those good days and those bad days that give us a sense of that there is something to be excited about.
Yeah.
There's something going on. And I don't know. I just like a picture of Solomon. In a lot of ways, his standard of living was the most prosperous you could be at that time.
Yeah.
And we, even the least of us, have so many things that he would never have access to.
Yeah.
Even just thinking. What did he have to go through if he had a problem with his teeth or something? just what we have for dental service versus what he probably had to go through, whatever. There is so much that we don't understand how good we have it until there is something that's adversity that just helps us demonstrate just how many ways we are blessed in our daily life.
Yeah. Sometimes those hard things, they keep our feet on the ground a little bit, right? Like they temper us to some degree, and they cause us to be thankful for the days that have gone by that maybe were easier or different in a significant way. You're shutting that door, Ethan. Why don't you be like my dad when I was a kid, yell down there and say, "Be quiet down there!" Just joking. My parents' bedroom was on the other side of the house. And me and my brother shared a room downstairs, and we would stay up late watching TV. And it got to the point where he didn't even have to yell. He just stomped on the floor, and we knew. If things didn't change, Dad was coming down in his underwear. He would always yell, "I can hear that clear as day up here." And we're reading the subtitles on the TV to try to understand what's happening. So I hope I'm never that dad. I probably already am, and I just don't recognize it. Yeah. Any other thoughts on 14? Uh-oh. Dueling front rowers. Now they're going to defer. Go ahead, Eddie.
It's not only us, but seeing what other people go through.
Sure.
Make us appreciate how blessed we are.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think it doesn't just mean rejoice in your day of prosperity. I think we're called to rejoice in everybody's day of prosperity. Yeah. And when we rejoice together, we can also mourn together. And that's a beautiful thing of the community, of the family of God. Bruce.
I was just thinking back over my life since I've been saved, and the most intimate moments that I've had with my God have been in the deepest, darkest matters.
Mm.
And he's just taken my hand, stayed with me as he promised he would, got me through it, gave me the wisdom I needed at that moment to get through it. And when you come out the other side, you got another level of relationship.
Right.
I wouldn't recommend anybody get cancer.
Sure.
But you go through that once.
Yeah.
And when you come out the other side, and I like that, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where sometimes we go through these things so we can be of help to somebody.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep.
My alcoholism is nothing I'm proud of.
Sure.
But it's helped me minister to other people with addiction.
Yeah.
My cancer was nothing I'd wish on anybody, but it's helped me minister to people who have cancer.
Yep. Right.
Or who have survived cancer. So, God takes us to these places. And because he is sovereign, because he loves us, because he never makes a mistake, we know that the other side of this, there's going to be something really good.
Yeah, absolutely.
Even before the ultimate really good.
Yep.
Amen.
Anybody else? Yes, Seth.
I just thought of this passage in Romans 5 where sometimes moments of adversity is kind of almost, you can recognize that it's adversity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a rich passage, and it is true that God does take us through things to teach us and to build in us the character traits of Christ, that through trials, if as Dave was saying, if we never had a bad day, we wouldn't know how to respond to a bad day, right? But when we do face adversity, it's through that we understand the all-sufficient Christ that is our Savior, that he allows us. I was talking to somebody after the service this morning, and they said, I recognize now in my life that if this bad thing happens that's hanging over their head, they said, I still have Christ to get me through. And that's all you need, right? It's before it would have been turning to X, Y, and Z, hoping that it was going to at least numb some of the pain that you're experiencing. But when Christ is there, he doesn't numb pain. He gives us joy. And there's a big difference between numbing pain and giving joy. Amen. You go to the dentist and they numb your pain, right? It takes it away for a season. But what happens when that Novocaine wears off? You ache and you ache and you ache, and you curse the day that you ever had teeth in your mouth to begin with. But one day, the difference is, as we think about Christ gives us joy, joy is a constant that doesn't ebb and flow. It's remains static, so to speak, as we continue to look to the person of Christ for that strength to make it through those things. And so the day of prosperity is great, and the day of adversity is great. As we rest in the God who is reigning over those things. Gina, you had your hand up.
I was just thinking, as a testimony to other people, when they watch you,
yeah,
times of prosperity and times of adversity, if we truly keep our hope in Christ, doesn't mean we have to be ridiculously happy.
Right.
Adversity, but they can see a piece in their hearts that people don't understand.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. And just a second, I think even for my own kids, one of the things I want them to remember most is that mom and dad were steady. It wasn't that they were all over the place, right? Every week it wasn't a new dilemma and disaster that the sky is falling. It was just they were steady. They just followed the Lord through both the good and the difficult. Leslie. No, that's a great thought. And we don't turn against God. Why? Because God hasn't turned against us. And when we rest in that truth, again, prosperity and adversity are both productive things in our lives in relationship to sanctification as God takes us through it. All right, we're going to move on because you guys just have too much to say. Verses 16 and 17 says, "Be not righteous." Nope, verse 15. "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." Solomon he's starting to get a little bit dark here again, thinking about death and all those things. But we know that he's not the only one. This question or this statement that Solomon poses is a question that others in the Scripture have struggled with. It's a question or a statement that we struggle with in our day, right? It's the age-old question of why, as the song says, only the good die young, right? Well, we know in a spiritual sense that's not true because we're all wicked and we all deserve death and hell. But doesn't it seem that way sometimes that those who are often a bright light are some of the ones who go through the most difficult times? They face real struggles in adversity, but those who are just kind of nasty people, they just seem to prosper in their nastiness, right? Like it's they're the wicked prolongs his days in the wickedness, but the just man perishes in his righteousness. And so it's the age-old question of how do we cope with these things? How do we process these things? How do we handle them? And I think it really is pointing back in some ways to verse 14, understanding that God is reigning, even verse 13, that God is reigning over all these things. And so some things are not for us to figure out, as he's going to get into in a little bit. But I think it's also, it depends on our perspective, because are the wicked really prospering? No. Not really. Like from a monetary standpoint or a physical possession standpoint, it looks like they're prospering. But what has Solomon told us over and over again about the wicked? That they're never content with the things that they have. And so can you really prosper when you're always dissatisfied with where you're at in life? Not really. We know there has to be a little bit of discontentment to take steps forward. Like, even in our walk with the Lord, we should never grow so content that we're cold to following him by faith. There's a holy discontentment, but the holy discontentment is not what the righteous had here, or the unrighteous had here, rather. It was, they were just simply, seeming that they were prospering in their wickedness, and the righteous were perishing, the just were perishing in their righteousness. It seemed out of balance. As we think about these things and the difficulties that God brings into our lives and allows into our lives, it could be that God allows the righteous to go through difficult times and even perish in their righteousness to help shape the world. And these are some of the things that we've already talked about. That a righteous man who dies with joy at a young age has a greater ability to shape the world than a wicked man who lives in his wickedness. If we have this understanding of who God is and what God is doing through us and what he wants to accomplish through us, whether we die young or old, we are seeking to live all our days out to the glory of God. Somebody who has it really easy and seems to have a solid testimony for God versus somebody who at 21 years old gets cancer and is dead by 25, but glorified God in every one of those 4 years that they had cancer, who's testimony is in the end going to be more valuable? I think we know. And again, it's not that we pray for these things. It's not like, oh God, give me cancer tomorrow, right? That, what a foolish prayer to pray. I think our prayer should be something along the lines of, God, whatever comes into my life, give me the wisdom and ability to glorify you in it, whether that's prosperity or in difficulty or trial. And so Solomon is really pointing out here that it seems from the world's perspective that the just perish in their righteousness and the wicked prolongeth his life in wickedness, meaning he just goes on and goes on and goes on and nothing ever bad happens to him. But really, God is using the life of the righteous in a more valuable way than the life of the wicked could ever be used through his own grit, through his own effort, through his own doing. And so, again, we don't despise the dark days. We don't despise the difficult things. For as we live in a righteous way, those things bring glory to the Lord. Any thoughts on verse 15? Patsy.
One of the things that I dealt hardest with when I first was diagnosed with cancer was allowing God complete control. And it took me a couple of weeks to come around to that. And I knew that when I finally went back to God and said, okay, we need to have a conversation, it was I had to be willing to let him do whatever it meant, even if it meant my death, because I knew that in my death there might be things that he could accomplish that he couldn't if I lived.
Sure.
You know, I'm thinking of like somebody that would come to my funeral that didn't know Christ.
Sure.
You know, that sort of thing. And when I finally came to terms with that and just said, okay, if it means my death and that is your will, then I'm okay.
Yeah.
And that's when God gave me his peace.
Yep.
And it's not left, it's still there.
Sure.
You know? And yeah. People look at me like my daughter, she says to me one day, she said, Mom, I've cried more about your cancer than you have. And I said, everybody has because I haven't cried.
Right.
You know, I have no reason not to cry because I have God's peace.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't care.
Yeah.
I mean, not.
It's not that you wanted to die, right?
But
it's, yeah.
To care.
Yeah.
It's the big thing.
Yeah.
So.
Definitely. Somebody else? Annie. Yeah. The Old Testament understanding of eternal things was very limited, very limited. And so certainly as we got into the New Testament and God revealed those things through Christ, through the apostles, we came into a more, they understood judgment in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, as we said this earlier, it was a physical judgment that they were thinking of on earth. And much of the physical things in the Old Testament turned to spiritual things in the New Testament, so to speak. So I don't think they understood like the judgment seat of Christ or anything like that. I think they understood that in the end, they would stand before God. But what that meant, what that looked like, they didn't have the details that we have in the New Testament. Any other thoughts? Bruce?
I like this Psalm 73, when the believer is looking at the wicked man and saying, what good is it?
Yeah.
And then finally he gets down a few verses. He said, then I went to the temple.
Yeah.
And he's standing on a slippery place.
Yeah.
You know, and they finally got to looking at the eternal.
Yeah.
You know, if we believe in God, we'll go to heaven. This guy, slippery place.
Yeah, absolutely. It's all about perspective. Anybody else? All right, 16 and 17 together, it says, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Another interesting set of verses. And Solomon, I think, really goes on here to talk about the danger of extremes. When he says, be not overly righteous or righteous over much, I really think he's talking about this idea of self-righteous. He's talking about this attempt to make yourself acceptable to God through your own vain efforts. Think of a monk in a monastery. How much good does a monk really accomplish? Why do they do what they do? To devote their lives completely to God. What are they trying to, in some ways, to accomplish? They're praying, they're reading scriptures. In some ways, they're trying to attain a completely righteous lifestyle, which is good. Like, we should strive for righteousness. But what good is their righteousness if they're stuck inside a monastery all the time? Certainly, it's not, I wouldn't say it's bad. No, I'm not going to become a monk anytime soon. Maybe some of you wish I would. But they're also not accomplishing anything good. What's the command for a New Testament believer? To live your life, to go, to be a city that's set on a hill. And so this is, every illustration breaks down, so don't be like, well, that doesn't work for me. Well, that's fine. What you say often doesn't work for me, so there. I think what Solomon is getting at, though, is just this idea of being overly self-righteous, where we think we're attaining, we're achieving, we're accomplishing all these things. He says in verse 16, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? And there is a thought process in religion sometimes that withholding things from yourself, even necessary things, makes you more righteous. That if I can bring harm to my life for the name of God through my own doing, then I'm going to have a better standing with God when the day comes. It's foolishness. Well, he goes on to say in verse 17, be not overmuch wicked or overly wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? So Solomon is not saying that we shouldn't strive for righteousness, but he's saying that we should understand that true righteousness comes from God, and so we walk in that righteousness. He's saying don't be overly foolish because you don't want to die before your time. So what's he saying? He says hold things in balance, right? Live a balanced life to understand that there are times where we have to do seemingly crazy things as we step out by faith, trusting that that's what God wants us to do, and it's his righteousness that has allowed us to do this in the first place. So he's talking about extremes. The extreme on one side says, I'm not going to do anything because I want to make sure my life is righteous, and we sit inside on our couch all day. Well, that doesn't glorify God. And the opposite side says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what I do, so I'm going to be as foolish as I can be and put my life in danger every chance I get. Well, that's dumb, right? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And so we try to live in balance, living by faith, thinking about the righteousness that God has given us and allowing that to temper us as we walk in this world. And so for the child of God, the answer is this: walk by faith in the places God has you, recognizing his purposes and our responsibility to glorify him in all that we face. The Bible says, commentary again says this, the teacher implies that even in a world where wickedness may seem to prosper, while righteousness suffers, it's essential to maintain perspective. Life circumstances should not lead us to abandon integrity or to give in to despair. Rather, one should live wisely and considerately, navigating the fine line between excess and deficiency and moral conduct, ultimately culminating in a life well lived under God's ordinance. So we hold things in balance. That we don't go to the extremes, but we just seem to walk in a way that in this moment right now, our lives can bring glory to the only one who matters, that our lives will praise the glory of his grace as we saw this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Any thoughts on verses 16 and 17? Eddie.
The second best thing, before I got saved, I heard from the pulpit was everything should be, in your life should be a healthy balance. First is the salvation message, and then everything
yeah.
should be a healthy balance.
Yeah, absolutely.
I believe the word will help.
Yeah.
The understand what that means.
Yep, absolutely. Anybody else? You're not saying anything because you don't know what the verses mean either. So we're all on the same page. Moving on to verse 18 says this, "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." What did Job say? "I know that when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Understanding that how we live matters is important. Fearing, who's ever chosen not to participate in something because you were nervous you were going to mess it up? Like the first one to do a basketball drill, right? At basketball, I'm not going first. I want at least three people to do it wrong so that when I do it wrong, it's okay, right? That's the way we live sometimes. But fear often holds us back so that we don't move forward by faith. So Solomon's saying, it's good for you to take hold of this and don't withdraw your hand from it. He that feareth God will come forth from them all. That they'll be elevated. And we don't do what we do to be elevated, but we there will be a marked difference in our lives as we seek to live according to the word of God. That we don't allow fear to cripple us and we don't allow arrogance to compel us. We just simply move forward by faith in the way that God wants us to. And so an immature person will see unrighteousness succeeding and they'll chase after it. Oh man, that if I just compromise this area of my life, then I'm going to succeed as well. So I'm going to run after it. That's immature Christian. An immature person will see self-righteousness as a way to please God, and they'll chase after it. Both err, just on different sides of the spectrum. That, oh, unrighteousness is winning, I've got to get on that ship. Oh, self-righteousness makes me feel really good, so I'm going to go down that road. Neither one in the end pleases God. Neither one is going to allow your life to be a light that shines in a dark world. And so they both err in their own way. And so we walk in balance, not being unrighteous, but also understanding that self-righteousness is a sin. We seek to walk in accordance with the word of God. Any other thoughts on verse 18? Yes, Leah. Yeah, I think it goes to many illustrations in the New Testament. He that compares himself amongst himself is not wise, right? We could think of the parable of the talents where, you know, the guy with one talent, he could have said, well, he didn't give me five, right? He was a nervous guy. He was scared. He went and hid his talent, and he didn't even do what he could have done with what he was given because he was so worried about the future. He was so worried about the outcome that he didn't walk by faith. And I think the same is true with us. And we might say things a little differently. If God had given me what they have, then I would do X, Y, and Z. But I'm not responsible for you. You're not responsible for me. We're to be there to hold each other accountable, but I'm not responsible. And so when I live with this idea of just living the life that God has given me, not in selfishness and not in self-righteousness, but when I live by faith, that's when I see God can really use my life, both my strengths and my weaknesses, for the glory of his name. Anybody else in verse 18? All right, verse 19. says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. I like this little statement. And it reminded me of kind of how we ended last week in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 men in a mighty city. If you were the king over a nation, who would you want protecting your gates? The mighty men, right? The strongest of the strong. Those who knew how to fight with a sword. Those who were good with a spear. Maybe an archer, whatever. You want the strong men out there. But Solomon is saying better than strength is wisdom. Better than ability is wisdom. Better than being somebody who can take care of themselves is somebody who walks in wisdom. And so wisdom is the principal thing. It is the primary thing. And that's what we should chase after. In our world today, we often think we need to chase after empathy or finances or resources. But wisdom is greater than them all. And when we understand wisdom, that's when we begin to get those other things as well. Isn't that how Solomon got his wisdom to begin with? God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. And God says, I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you riches. And I'll give you ability, better than any man who ever lived, more than any man who ever lived. And we know some of those things ended up being a downfall to Solomon. But when he valued wisdom, that's when we see him walk the straight and narrow. 10 mighty men have physical strength, but 10 mighty men can also get in a brawl and be a downfall of the city, right? And so we seek wisdom as the principal thing. Anybody else? Any thoughts on verse 19? Yes, Rebecca. And from wisdom flows so many other things, right? If you can get wisdom, that's why he says chase after it, because with it you get understanding, and when you have understanding and wisdom, you get most every other thing that you need. You get a working knowledge of life. And so he compels us again to chase after wisdom. The last verse we'll look at is verse 20. It says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Fitting way to end, right? In our world today, fingers like to be pointed, and Solomon here is pointing the finger. He's saying, you're all wicked. You're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And so what do we need? We need wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the primary thing. How do we make it through a fallen world filled with broken people as the redeemed children of God? We make it through with wisdom, being wise as what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we walk with a wisdom that the world doesn't understand. And so Solomon's reminding us that there's corruption all around us. There's brokenness all around us. There's people all around us, including ourselves, that given the opportunity, we're going to choose the bad over the good. And so this is why we should seek for wisdom. Have you ever met somebody who thought their perspective was right in everything? How many of us are aware that we might have that blind spot, at least in some things at times? And so we pursue the wisdom of God. We pursue this idea that, you know what, I can figure some things out, but when I really step back, I haven't figured anything out, right? Like I see how this works for me. I see how it works in my little world, but how does this work outside of my world? We're very good at being industrial or intuitive in the normal of our life, but what happens in your life when something doesn't go as normal? Freak out, right? And so this is why we need wisdom. This is why we need God to speak into our lives. And he's given us his word to do that. And so when we think that we're above falling, when we think that we are just and everybody else is not just, then we become a harm to ourselves and a harm to other people. But when we understand the truth of God's word, when we understand that he's calling us to chase after wisdom, we see that he's calling us to do this for our good and for the good of other people. Kind of goes back to the things that we spoke of earlier, that the trials that we face in life, they're not just for us. Wisdom understands that. Foolishness would say, this is mine and you can't have any, like a kid hoarding their Easter candy, right? This is mine, you can't have any of it. But what's going to happen to that kid if he eats that whole basket of Easter candy in one night? Mom and dad ain't sleeping, right? We know what's going to happen. They're going to get a stomach ache and they're going to end up going to the dentist. So wisdom doesn't say, this is for me. True wisdom says, God, you've done this in my life, and how does the outflow of this look for the world around me? And so Solomon is bringing us back down again. He's reminding us that none of us are just upon the earth. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. And so what do we need? We need to walk in this world with a wisdom that is from God and not from ourselves. And when we do that, then we'll find that we have everything we need to make it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. We're going to end in verse 20 tonight. Any thoughts on that verse? Yes, Leslie.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. That's a good way to think about it. That when it keeps us humbled, right? True praise keeps us humbled. It doesn't mean that we are self-denigrating and tearing ourselves down. I'm such a stupid person. I'm no good. I can never do anything. It's just reminding us that without God, we have nothing. We are nothing, and that's true wisdom leads to praise. So that's good. Somebody else, Eddie.
Everything God has given us is for others.
Sure.
Yep,
to be used, really, to make his name known in the world, right? And so we have a choice in how we walk in those things. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to bring some tables up here. Saw a lot of good food downstairs, so make sure you bring your food up here. Don't hoard it in, like, the bathroom or something like that. Bring it up here, and we'll enjoy some of the football game together for those who are going to stay. But let's pray. God, we are thankful again for you. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we thank you for these statements from Solomon as he's writing down, chronicling his own life and his own experiences, God. We're getting a glimpse into somebody who at times had access to wisdom and chose not to walk in it. And God, truthfully, that's all of us. You've told us in your word that when we ask, you'll give it to us liberally. And so I pray that we would not make foolish mistakes because we haven't tapped into the resources that you've given us. But God, I'm also thankful tonight that when we make foolish mistakes, that you're there to pick us back up again. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, and I pray that as you have been gracious to us, that we would be gracious to others, that we would not live lives of chasing the wind, lives of vanity, but we would live lives where we're chasing after you, that we're seeking to love you and serve you and please you with our lives. God, you are good, and I pray that we would remember that in each and every day. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.